Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why does Jesus not say here, do not lay up money? Why does he say, do not lay up treasure on earth? What's his point? What's his significance? Well, isn't it basically this? Where your heart is, there your treasure is. What's your treasure on earth? What do you love? What are you living for? Once again, we find this Saviour here in his Sermon on the Mount. We find him so penetrating, so searching, going to the very root of our religion. How searching this is. What do we treasure? Is it a secure income? Is it a reliable pension? What are you living for? What's your long-term goals on earth? The psychiatrists and the psychologists tell us there are three things that every human being needs on earth. What are they? They tell us, first, it's real peace. How restless we are. We're trying to go on holiday to get a rest. And what do you find? You find yourself stressed up. You need peace. Real peace. The human race is searching for real rest, real peace. The second thing, apparently, and the Bible would agree with psychiatrists and psychologists with their analysis of what we need, where the Bible disagrees with modern day psychologists and psychiatrists, is where we get these three things. But the second thing, apparently, human beings really need, it's not just real peace, but real significance. A purpose for living. You know how we joke about, oh, got to go to work tomorrow. Oh, got to go back to work next week. We joke about that. And yet, you get your redundancy notice. I spoke to a man last week who got his redundancy notice. He was expecting it for a year. He says, when it came, oh, he says, I was just devastated. Why? joke about not having to go to work next week. Back to, you know, Monday morning feeling. And yet, we get our redundancy notice and we're shattered. Why? Because we've got to have a purpose for living. There's got to be a... We've got to live for something. We've got to be significant. There's got to be a purpose for us being on earth. Then there's a third thing that we're told we need. Every human being needs it in some form or another. Real peace, real significance, a purpose for living. Thirdly, real security. We're after security. Oh, if we just... Things are so uncertain. You get your big pension. You get your goal in life. Then the doctor says, you've got a malignant growth. Oh, where can I get security? That's what we're all searching. Now, isn't it interesting? These things we lost as a race. We lost them whenever Adam took the forbidden fruit. We had these things. The human race had these things in the Garden of Eden before sin. But whenever Adam took the forbidden fruit, he plunged the whole human race into total despair. He lost all his security, all his peace, all his significance in being made in the image of God. And so, psychologists and psychiatrists agree with the Bible that the human race ever since is searching for these things. But you know what Jesus is saying to us here? He's saying three things to us. First, he's saying, you're looking in the wrong place for these three things. Lay not up treasure on earth. Verse 20. You're looking in the wrong place for these things. You're looking on earth for these things. He's saying you'll not find them on earth. Now, there are good things on earth. But the good things on earth, he tells us here, are subject to decay. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and destroy, where they deteriorate. Isn't that amazing? Whenever Adam took the forbidden fruit, something instantly changed in the universe. Deterioration. Man began to die. Man began to deteriorate the moment he took the forbidden fruit. I remember reading a sermon about a minister who went out to prepare for a sermon. Some people go to the garden to prepare. This man went to the rubbish tip. And he was astonished what he found on the rubbish tip. There, the old racks, washing machines, dishwashers, old cars. What a mess. What a state of decay that we're in. But you know, one day, a man or a woman walked out of the showroom with that car, and it was state of the art. On the rubbish tip. Decay. Oh, there's good things on earth. But they all decay. Subject to deterioration. Again, as we said, the result of the fall. But Jesus says something else about good things on earth. He's not saying everything's rubbish. He's saying there's good things, but they're subject to decay. Or secondly, these good things on earth, They can be stolen. Thieves can break in and steal it. They can be lost. Isn't it amazing?
You buy your new gadget. You buy your new laptop. You've just agreed to buy it. And what does the salesman say? No, he says, you'll have to insure it. What happens if you drop it? You'll have to have it insured. And you know, I remember a salesperson saying to me, you know, we don't make a penny on these machines. We make it all on the insurance. You see, if you get something good on earth, you have to service it. It's to be maintained. And, you know, you get a big catalogue of this and user's manual. You buy something, and the more you buy, the more you've got to service, the more you've got to maintain, the more you've got to spend, the more you've got to look after. And instead of our lives being easy, our lives are getting busier and busier and busier. We've got to be insured. And there you are. I ask you, what do you treasure most on earth? And probably the answer could very well be, well, go through your insurance policies. What are you insured most? What do you spend your insurance on? What do you cover most? That's what you treasure. That's what you value. How much you pay in insurance per month? Why do you insure it? Because you value it. You treasure it. And Jesus is saying, where your heart is, there where your treasure is, there's where your heart is. But you know, Jesus is not just saying to us, we're looking in the wrong place for treasure. He's saying, you're thinking in the wrong way about these things. Verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. What's he saying? It's what your eye is on. That's what's misleading you. It's your mentality. It's your whole outlook on these things. It's not wrong to have possessions. What Jesus is pointing out is wrong here is your attitude to possessions. You're eyeing them up as if they'll give you what you're looking for. As if they'll last forever. As if they'll give you contentment. As if it won't make you want more. The Bible has quite a bit to say about contentment. Contentment is enjoying what you have, not wanting what you don't have. Isn't it amazing? You can have a whole lot of things, state of the art, and then you see an advert for something else. That's what you're going to get next. See? That's what Jesus is speaking about in verses 22 and 23. It's your eye that's wrong. It's your eye. And what he means, of course, by your eye really is your heart is set on something else. You've got what your heart was set on once, but now that you've got what your heart was set on once, your heart is set on something else. You want something else. Your eye, that's the problem. You're captivated by false attraction. I suppose, really, it's discernment. I suppose that's the subject of verses 22 and 23. The ability to see what will be the consequence if you get what your eye is set upon. Jesus said, get your eye on the spiritual. Get your eye on the eternal consequences of that thing your eye is on. See beyond what you're seeing. Discernment. Don't fall for the fleeting, he's saying.
Don't fall for the sparkling. Don't fall for the flashing lights. Don't fall for the animations on your computer screen. Why do they ask you to download JavaScript so you can get animated icons? Why do you want these flashing icons? Why do they flash? To get your attention. Why do they have to flash to get your attention? You know why? Because they've really got nothing to offer. That's why the best advert in the world, it's not a full page advert. Best advert in the world is a genuine recommendation from somebody who has one. One of the Psalms pointed out, I can't remember, is it 37 or 34? I can't remember which one. However, there's a third thing that Jesus tells us here that really ought to exercise us. We're not just looking in the wrong place for treasure. We're not just thinking in the wrong way about it. But he says actually the root cause is you're serving the wrong master. Verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and Mammon. You see, by nature, we are constructed in such a way we need to have a master. We are created in such a way that we need to serve something. We need to, put it another way, you need to worship. Mankind was created to worship. And the question is not, do you worship? The question is, what do you worship? Or, who do you worship? We all have idols. We all have mentors, if you like, that we want to look up to. Now, sometimes you hear people saying, maybe at a fellowship, maybe just one Christian talking to a young convert or a young believer, maybe at a Bible study, You say something biblical, and we all agree it's biblical. And then someone will say something like this. You know, if I went into the factory tomorrow and said that to the boys, they'd think I was just crazy. We say, look, I can't go into the office and speak like that to the girls. They'll think I've flipped the lid. They'll think I'm crazy. Now just think. When you say that, who's your standard? The girls in the office. The boys in the factory. They become the standard. If you say, I can't say that to them, they'll think I'm crazy. Then they're becoming the standard. The boys in the factory floor. The girls in the office. They're the standard. Come on, you're bigger than that. God's the standard. As the Bible says elsewhere, let God be true and every other single person a liar. We have to be big enough to be realistic and not to be embarrassed about what the guys say. God is true. And everyone else is wrong if they're not with God. As I said, it's not do we worship, it's what do we worship? We can worship celebrities. You've got our little icons. People, wish I had looks like her. Oh, I wish I had the ability of a striker. They're our icons. They're our gods. We're worshipping them. We worship who we love.
We worship those we idolize. We think they really got it. We're worshipping something.
As I indicated already, we can worship cars. We can worship houses. Worship yachts, aircraft. You can worship your garden. Don't know how you can, but plenty do. Worship your garden. You can worship technology. Much more my feeling to worship technology than a garden. But what you think you really need, that's who you worship, what you worship. I really need that. I love that. I want that. That's worship. Thinking something is great, that's worship. Now, Jesus is saying, by nature, we worship something. We're made to worship and idolize something or someone. What Jesus is saying here, in reality, you can only have one God, or one master, or one person to serve. Why? You know, you cannot accuse Jesus of repeating himself. He was the preacher of preachers. You can't say he was repeating himself. But in this verse 24, he says it twice. Did you notice? No one can serve two masters. Then he explains why. And then he says again at the end of verse 24, you cannot serve God and Mammon. Now, why do you think he says it twice? Do you know why he says it twice? Because we think we can. Oh, theologically, we know we can't. And we would never dream of contradicting Christ. But in here, we've got power to control this second little idol we think we have. Is that not right? Now, there is no equal to God. There's no equal to God. But there are opposites. The devil is the opposite of God. He's not equal to God. Never think Satan has the same power as God. He's directly opposite, but he's not directly equal. Good excelleth evil as far as light excelleth darkness. Darkness is the opposite of light, but it's not light. Darkness is not as powerful as light. Light penetrates darkness. Darkness cannot penetrate light. The definition of darkness is the absence of light. Light is more powerful than darkness. Good is more powerful than evil. And you remember that in the end of Romans 12. Overcome evil with good. You and I think we can overcome evil with evil. We say tit for tat. We say give him a taste of his own medicine. Bible says no. Evil hasn't the power to overcome evil. You overcome evil with good. Now, here's a strange thing. There's the two opposites. God, the devil. You worship one or the other. You worship one or the other. Now, here's the interesting thing. The devil is perfectly happy as long as you don't worship God. He actually doesn't care a hoot what it is you worship, as long as you don't worship God. Because if you don't worship God, you're actually worshipping Satan. It's a strange thing, but then evil is strange. Satan's quite happy if you don't believe in him. Isn't that strange? As long as you don't believe in God, he's quite happy about it. He's got you in his kingdom. You belong to him, and he doesn't care whether you believe it or not, as long as you don't believe in God.
as long as you don't worship God. That's all he's interested in. Distract them with this, distract them with that, get them taken up with this, get them taken up with that, as long as they don't concentrate on God. Now, I suppose the subject of this is materialism. I suppose that's what Jesus, that's the message here. Don't be materialistic. You ask the question, how can I tell if I'm materialistic? If I'm laying up for myself treasure on earth? Let's just mention, suggest three things. If you're a Christian and you want more of something, you're materialistic. You haven't enough. You want something else. It's materialism. You want more. The Bible says, he that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. We all think if we just had such and such a salary, we'd be happy. No. Ask the millionaire. Ask the multimillionaire. Second mark of being materialistic. If you're a Christian and you're preoccupied with something, do you daydream? Do you daydream? What do you daydream about? That's your God. That's where your treasure is. If you're a Christian, why don't you daydream about heaven? It'll make a huge difference to you. It'll satisfy. Yes, you'll want more of it in a different sense. But it satisfies. Nothing materialistic can satisfy. It hasn't got the ability. They're useful instruments, useful tools that are supposed to serve us. We're not supposed to serve them. They're supposed to serve us. Third, if you're a Christian and you would be perfectly happy if only, and just finish the sentence yourself, if only there wasn't this, if only I had that. See what you're saying? God isn't satisfying. And that's the real challenge, the real searching, penetrating questions that Christ raises through his Sermon on the Mount. Is God enough? Is God satisfying you? There's something wrong if you have God and you want to be satisfied with something else. Don't lay up treasure. Now, we ask a question. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? What's the remedy to laying up treasure on earth? The answer is, the remedy is laying up treasure in heaven. Jesus and God's not against treasure. He's saying, have real treasure. Get the real thing. People often think Christians are in the Bible's against joy and happiness and pleasure. No. The Bible's for real pleasure. It says, and make sure it's genuine pleasure. The real thing. Seek heavenly riches. Be rich toward God. Not against riches. As long as they're real riches. As long as they're heavenly riches. As long as they're God's riches. Riches are not bad. It's our attitude to riches that are wrong. Now, what are the heavenly riches that we should seek on earth? Isn't it wonderful? You can get heavenly riches on earth. And when you're on earth, seek heavenly riches. What are they? Forgiveness of sin. Are you here this morning? You're not a Christian. You don't know what it's like to be forgiven. and you ask, what's it like? What's it like to be forgiven? We can only say what the Aberdonian said. It's better felt than telt. Can't put it into words. And the Bible says that. Indescribable. Words can't explain. It's an experience. Just think. Before God, you're free. Before God, you're sinless. You see, when Christ forgives you your sins, He never just forgives you one sin. Maybe you're here today and there's one sin bugging you. There's just one sin you're convicted of. Do you know this? Christ concerned about all your sins. All of them. Whether you feel them or not. And when Christ forgives, He forgives all your sins. In one moment when you're united to Him by faith, all your sins, past, present, future, are instantly forgiven. It's a fantastic experience. Seek heavenly riches. Be rich toward God. Have nothing you owe God. Be completely free. Stand on a penalty-free zone before God. Don't owe Him anything. Don't be in His debt. Tremendous. Another heavenly riches. Peace with God. Now, what do you think peace is? As we indicated already, aren't we restless? We're restless by nature. We're looking for rest. We're looking for peace. And we often define peace negatively by saying, well, it's the absence of trouble. Any kind. It's the absence of trouble. The peace of God is much, much more than that. Much, much more than the absence of something. It's something He gives you. My peace I give to you. And you don't know what it's like till you come to Christ. A third heavenly blessing, riches to seek. Holy Spirit joy. Holy Spirit joy. Now joy is not being flippant and frivolous. It's an inner peace, accepting that whatever happens, Christ is still on the throne in total control. Holy Spirit joy. I find it very interesting. Sometimes Jesus prayed, in fact, did He not say to His disciples, I want your joy to be full. But in His intercessory prayer, that's not what He prays, something else. In His intercessory prayers, He prays to the Father that His joy would be in them. Because His joy is different from your joy. But He prayed that His joy will be possessed by His believers, His followers, His disciples. That's something really worth seeking. It's a heavenly gift, but you can have it on earth. Last thing just mention. Eternal life. I always thought eternal life began at the resurrection. No. It begins on earth. Jesus Himself said, this is life eternal, to know you. You see, eternal life is much more than life that will never go out of existence. Because eternal death is the same. It never goes out of existence either. Eternal life is a quality of life, not just an amount of life. It's a quality of life. And you can only get that quality of life by knowing Jesus. And He says, you can know that. You can know Me on earth. It's a heavenly gift. but you can have it on earth. He doesn't just say, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But take the warning. You can only possess these treasures in heaven while you're on earth. You have to get them on earth. So we conclude. If you're not a Christian, what a fool Satan is making of you. If you're not a Christian, Satan has successfully kept you from real treasure, real peace, real joy, real life. He says, I've come that you might live life to the full. What a challenge that is to people who say, I'm having a great life, I don't need to become a Christian. Jesus saying, you don't know what life's about. I've come that you might have life to the full. And the second thing is this, if you're not a Christian, not only what a fool has Satan made of you, but what a mess he's making of your life. If you're not a Christian, what a mess he's making of your life. But I can't end without saying this also. It can all change in one moment. It can all change in one moment. Put your heart where Christ is. In heaven. Lay up treasure in heaven through Christ. And that's why he says, come to me. Surrender to me. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you life. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. May God, the Holy Spirit, make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.